as I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to share this morning. In last Tuesday prayer meeting, the Lord placed a song that we just sang in my heart, and that is the Solid Rock. And as David just pointed out to us, when we are going through our Christian life, and there will be times that that we will experience storm, there will be time that we experience darkness, and also there are times that we will experience whelming flood. And of course, the psalm reminds us that the only possible way we can stand and not get swept away is to build our house on the rock. And I remember a few months ago, me and my wife, we were in Los Cabos. It was a 7-day wonderful trip, staying in a highest class resort area. And when we walk into that first time we walk in there, there is this orientation. And the coordinator in the resort area give us all of the detail about, you know, the various facilities and so on in the resort area. He also pointed out that there are two large swimming pools, and he said, there's one thing that you guys need to remember, don't go out to the ocean, because that resort area is just right right by the side of the Pacific Ocean. And he said, don't go out there, it's dangerous. And for that 7 days we stay in that resort area, we swam in the swimming pool every day. But then again, in a swimming pool, you can even see out there the Pacific Ocean right before your eyes. And we were tempted. We said, well, you know, we're right here, right beside the ocean. It would be sad if we just would not go down and explore. So one day we went out of the resort. Actually, the resort is just right by, and there is this one huge long beach. And we went down there and tried to go to the waterfront. There was this little sign that the resort has posted up for us, saying how dangerous it is to get into the water, to even, you know, swim in there and so on. We saw that there are a lot of kids, they were just doing that at the water. We said, well, okay, let us just carefully go out there. And then we approached the sandy beach. The wave was high. There are people who were, you know, doing the wave surfing. And we said, well, let's get closer to the wave, because when the wave come at us, it's about 4 feet, 5 feet. It depends on, you know, the wind. We went down there, and I held on to the arm of my wife. And indeed, the wave just came dashing to the sand. And it was all the way and wet my short pants. And when the water retreat, the force was so much that I almost slipped. Okay? And of course, my wife, she was slipping already. So, but because I held onto her arm, she was able to not get swept away. The reason why I tell you this story is that today in our life, we could be in similar situation. It depends on how we stand. Now, at that time, we were standing on a sandy beach. Okay. And as the song on Solid Rock reminds us, it depends on whether we're standing on solid ground or on sinking sand on a sandy beach. if we stand on something that is as unstable as the sandy beach, it is very easy for us to be swept away when the whelming flood just hit us, when all around my soul gives way. It is very easy to be swept away. And as I was seeking before the Lord, I said, well, you know, how on earth would we be able to withstand this kind of whelming flood when it come and when it hit us? And the Lord reminds me of a message that I shared in the second meeting, I think 2 months ago. And when I turned back and I look at that meeting, I said to the Lord, yes, indeed, I need to be reminded of this very truth. And I believe it will be helpful that you be reminded of this as well. So let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read verse 5 and 6. This is Paul speaking to the brothers and sisters in the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. We know that our Christian life, our Christian walk, according to Hebrews chapter 12, it is a race, and this race is an enduring race. It is a race of a lifetime. This race is different from a sprint. Like we know that in the Olympic they have the 100 meter dash, and those fastest men on earth, they can finish the thing under 10 seconds, which is very incredible. But our Christian walk, our Christian life, is an enduring race. We have an inner life of the Spirit, and we need to always learn to fix our eyes on Jesus all the time, every moment of our day. And we need to learn that, because in Hebrews 12 in here, he reminds us that because Jesus is the author of our faith. In other words, he is the originator of our faith, meaning that our faith comes from him. He is the leader of our faith. Why would we say that he is the leader of our faith? Because he is the forerunner who has entered within the veil for us, and leaving behind him a track or a footstep for us to walk in, because he has left for us a new and living way that through obedience and death leads us to life and leads us to God. He is the leader of our faith because he entered into the holiest of all. He entered into the presence of God, and he now is leading us, the believer, into the presence of God as well, to have sweet fellowship. And as such, he is a forerunner. He is our leader. And it is faith through death. He entered into a resurrection life, into the holiest of all. And today we are called to have this kind of living, to live within the veil, to live in the presence of the Lord. And our Lord Jesus, he is the author of our faith. He is our leader. He is leading us into this kind of living. Not only that he is the leader, but he is also the perfecter of our faith. Because when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he perfected it in his own person. Hebrews 5 tells us that even though he was a son, but he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And then having been perfected himself, he become to all of those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He can perfect us because he himself has been perfected. He has become the perfect object for our faith, in other words. Because today, he is the living God. He is the living one who lives in us, in our life. Brothers and sisters, we are not without help. We are confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We are called by the author in Hebrew to fix our eyes on Jesus, to turn our eyes on Jesus, just like the song we sang. But there is one big problem that we have, and that is all our life we only know how to focus on ourselves. It is natural to focus on ourselves because we are a very self-conscious person. To ask us to look outside of ourselves to something else, it is unnatural to the natural man. And to ask us to refocus on the invisible God is even harder. And yet, in here, the author of the book of Hebrews admonishes that we must need to redirect our self-focus, our earthbound focus, our earthbound attitude to the Lord, to make the Lord known to our heart. Whenever we are tempted, try, we need to look straight to him. Little by little, as we practice this, refocusing, we become accustomed to believing in his goodness. But brothers and sisters, you know what? This requires constant practice. It doesn't work for us. We just sang a song about turning our eyes on Jesus, and all of a sudden, we would do that. That's not going to happen. And in fact, if we take a look at the life of Peter, that's exactly what he had experienced. Now, I'll give you three examples of how Peter failed to turn his eye on the Lord Jesus. I'll give you another three examples as to how Peter learned to turn his eye on Jesus. Now, the first failure that we can see from the life of Peter is that he was looking to the environment when he was trying to learn to walk on water, like a toddler in his cradle. Peter wants to be able to walk the same way as his master. He wants to walk toward his master. And that is why Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, Peter does not want to just stay in the safety of the boat, just like the other disciple. He wants to be able to walk amidst the wind and the storm. Christ in us has a life, and that life is supposed to enable us to stand up and to walk, and not to continue to crawl like a baby. And as a result, Jesus said to Peter, come. And Peter got out of the boat and went on to the water and came toward Jesus. As he was walking on water, of course, he then noticed the wind and the waves. And because the storm drew away his attention, he began to sing. Brothers and sisters, do you know that our Christian walk in this life, oftentimes I compare that as you know, a person who walk on high wire. The only possible way for a person to walk on high wire and not fall down is by focusing on one object. And as he walked forward, as long as he's focusing on one object, there is a good opportunity for him to be able to stay on that rope. But as soon as he starts to take his focus away from that object and look away from that and look down, he would most likely fail. He would most likely fall to the ground. Now, in this case, Peter looked down instead of looking upward to the Lord. Seeing the wind, in another word, seeing the environment, he became afraid. Immediately, he began to sing. And I would say that how often we experience the same failure in our life. We want oftentimes to have a closer walk with the Lord. But when we became anxious, when we are under pressure, we lose sleep. We lose peace when we're engulfed by the wave of hardship in life. Whatever storm that might hit us in that particular time, when we look at the hardship, when we look at the difficulty or the trials that we're going through, immediately we became weak. The Lord Jesus said, why do you doubt my promise? Why do you panic? We are reminded that even though our faith is small, we can certainly cast our anchor into the boat of the Lord Jesus. He will strengthen us because he who promised us is always faithful. Brothers and sisters, our faith will not falter if we learn to diligently hold fast to his promise, especially during the time when the storm hit us, especially during the time when everything around us is crumbling down. That is the hour, that is the time that we must remind ourselves, we must practice this very crucial thing, and that is to put our eyes on nothing else but the Lord Jesus. The second failure that Peter failed to focus on the Lord is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter had a rare opportunity to see Moses, the lawgiver, and also Elijah, the spiritual father. And it was a great gathering. He said to the Lord, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We knew that story. Now, in here, Peter has his own little idea. He even suggests to the Lord to do this. And before this, before the appearance of Elijah and Moses, he was with Jesus. He could only see Jesus. But now he diverted his attention from Jesus and suggests to build two more tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. Brothers and sisters, this is a big mistake. As great as a ministry of Moses and Elijah, we need to know that they are mere men. They actually represent the old dispensation era. Their ministry are but a shadow of what is to come. And we know that the substance belongs to Christ. Our Heavenly Father will not allow His children to be drawn away from His Son. And we need to remind ourselves, no one on earth or in heaven can take the place of our Lord Jesus. Not any great saints or angels. If we look unto men, we will surely stumble. Now, in serving the Lord, on one hand, we still need to remind ourselves that we need to heed the advice of fellow worker of the Lord, especially those who are spiritually mature. But on the other hand, we should never put our spiritual dependence on them. I want to say this again, because quite often, unknowingly, we've been just doing that. We should never put our spiritual dependence on any man, period. At any point of time, if we start doing that, you know what happened? God will take away those people from our eyesight. And that is exactly what God did in there. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oftentimes we listen to too many voices of men. But God in here reminded Peter, "Peter, as great as Moses is, as great as Elijah is, those cannot supersede that of my Son." And immediately a cloud covered Moses and Elijah. And the Bible tells us that Peter looked up. He could not see Moses. He could not see Elijah, but Jesus only. I have said this in the past. Our brother Watchman Nee, when he was put into prison, many brothers and sisters, not only in China but also in Hong Kong, they've been praying before the Lord earnestly that the Lord would release him from the prison, because our brother Watchman Nee was very useful in the hand of the Lord, in sharing the gospel and also in expounding in the word of the Lord. But there was this one time the elderly brother shared with me, and of course the Lord did not answer their prayer. We know that our brother Watchman Nee died in the prison. And this elderly brother told me, he said, in hindsight, he understand now why the Lord did not listen to their prayer. He said, back then there was so much of looking up to our brother Watchman Nee, that if he explained a certain portion of the Bible, and that will become almost like the standard answer, a standard interpretation of that section of the Bible, and brothers and sisters, they would just take it, receive it, and depend on it, and this is how this section of the Bible should be understood. Unknowingly, they have put their spiritual dependence on a man as great as a brother like Watchman Nee is. And as a result, he said, in hindsight, we understood now why the Lord would not listen to our prayer. He would not let Watchman Nee got out of prison. Because we have been looking up, we've been replacing, in a way, they did not dare to say it, but in a way, in actuality, replacing the Lord in their heart with a very respected brother. And that to God is absolutely not acceptable. And as a result, we have a hymn that reminds us that we got to look to the Lord, Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all we sing, because He is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, He is our coming King. We need to learn in our life to look away from man and into the Lord. I think I never shared this before, but that case ago, there was some difficulty. Then this happens in Hong Kong, by the way, and I was a very young brother in the church. The difficulty was so much that people start to split. And I, being a young brother, you know, I was swept away by the storm as well. But of course, by the grace of the Lord, He helped me to refocus on Him. But at that particular point, I oftentimes has one question in my heart. And that question I asked myself was, what if in this kind of a situation, the two brothers who baptized me, and I knew whom they are, if those two brothers who baptized me in this storm just crumble and would just go back to the world, what would that happen to my faith? What would happen to me? Now, if those two brothers who brought me into the Lord, who baptized me into the name of the Lord, if they crumble, if they go back to the world, does it mean that my faith would go down to the toilet as well? Oftentimes, that question pops up in my mind. And I knew the answer. What we believe in is not, and what we depend on is not mere man. We have an indestructible life, an indestructible relationship that we have with God Almighty, with our dear Savior. And nothing, no storm, no event, no discouragement, no failure can destroy that relationship, period. Man can fail, but our Lord will stand forever. Now, a third failure of Peter is he was looking to himself when he was in front of the enemy, when he denied the Lord three times. When we go through trial, when we are being placed in a hostile environment, all the more we need to fix our inner eyes on the Lord Jesus. And in the courtyard of the high priest, Peter looked at his master's accuser, the soldiers, all of those who mocked and tortured his masters. Peter's heart sank. He was frightened, and his courage left him. He was not even able to look into the eyes of the servant girl and admit to the fact that he was the disciple of the Lord Jesus. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And this reminds Peter very quick to let him see how quickly he fell. Just a few hours ago, Peter proudly said to the Lord, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And in order to make sure that Jesus understood his loyalty, he told the Lord, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." One thing's for sure. When Peter pledged his allegiance to the Lord, he was not bluffing. He meant every word he said from the bottom of his heart. That we can be sure. But Peter thought he was a strong guy and that he could follow the Lord faithfully no matter what difficulty may come, no matter how hard, how dark the situation. He did not know how useless it is to depend on himself to run this race. The way of the Lord, brothers and sisters, is the way of the cross. There is no place for human flesh at the cross. We must understand that we are facing a spiritual battle. If we walk in the flesh, certainly we will fail. And when we fail in our situation, you can remind yourself the very reason why you fail is because you walk in the flesh, because you judge things according to the flesh. Now, what makes Peter look toward Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest? It was the cock crew. And all of a sudden that reminds him that he fell in his promise to the Lord. I remember one time the Lord was so gracious. I was driving and I casually turned on the radio, and all of a sudden a preacher came on to the radio, and that preacher was giving me a message that each and every sentence was directly nailing me down to the ground on the particular situation I was in. I was in certain particular weaknesses, and the Lord was using that message to wake me up. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. The cock crew. When the cock crew, it reminds Peter of the word of the Lord that he would deny him. The Lord Jesus, one thing we need to know is he always looked toward us. We think that when we're doing those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, when we are saying things that are not pleasing to the Lord, that the Lord does not know, that the Lord does not see. But in the situation, in the story of Peter, we know that the Lord all this time, even though he was being judged in that courtyard, but his eyes were on his own disciple, his beloved one. The Lord knows. Many a times when the Lord look at us, when our eyes meet with the eyes of the Lord, we are convicted in our heart of our own failing him. But the thing is, the Lord does not look at us with the condemning eyes. He wants to restore us. He loves us from his heart. And that we can gain courage and strength when we look at the Lord in the toughest situation. So, in here we can see this three example of failure of Peter. The first one is, instead of looking into the Lord, he looked into the storm, the wave, the environment. The second one is, instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus, he looked at man, as respectable as Moses and Peter are. Moses and Elijah are. Peter focused on man. And the third failure is that he succumbed, he focused to himself in front of the enemy. He looked to himself for resources, but there is nothing in him that would allow him to stand up for Jesus. Now, let's take a look at three other examples how Peter was able to look away from himself, look away from the environment, look away from important men, look away from him, from his own resources, in front of the enemy, and be victorious, because he learned to look onto Christ alone. And the three situations is, the first one is looking away into an impossible situation. Remember the lame beggar in the book of Acts? The lame beggar they encounter when they were trying to enter the temple. Peter faced an impossible situation. The beggar was lame from his birth. And this is the same impossible situation as the one when he was trying to walk on water in the midst of the storm. But Peter learned his lesson of failure, and that he believed that God is above all impossible situations. The life of Jesus transcends all earthly impossibility. Peter said to the beggar, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took the beggar by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles bone received strength, and he was able to live and walk into the temple with praises, leaping, walking, and praising God. Here we can see how Peter learned to look away from the very fact that the beggar was lame from his birth, unto the Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Life, who can turn an impossible situation into something wonderful. That's a great learning from Peter. And the second example is when Peter was taken right before the Sanhedrin's meeting hall. We know that at that time in Jerusalem, the highest authority of the Jews is rest upon the Sanhedrin's authority in Jerusalem. They decide, they were the most important people, leaders of the people. Now, previously, Peter met with two very influential historical figures, as we mentioned, Moses and Elijah. And he was carried away with their status. But now, when he was confronted by the whole Sanhedrin's authority in Jerusalem, was Peter being influenced by their high social status, that these people, they are has the power and in high authority to even decide on the fate of a person, like how they decide that they need to crucify the Lord Jesus? But in here, we can see that did Peter listen and submit to their warnings? But we can see how beautifully Peter answered them when they questioned him. Peter said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and it is by this name that this man stands before you in good health." This was a very brave answer. He was not succumb. He did not succumb to the people with high honor. He was depending on and focusing totally on the Lord Jesus. And as the Sanhedrin's leaders, when they further threatened him, you know how Peter answered? Peter said that whether it be right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge of it. This is how Peter answered when he turned his focus on the Lord Jesus. And he said, "We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." This is an excellent example of how Peter learned to look away from men unto the Lord. I remember back a number of years ago, there was this one time my U.S. boss, his boss in Sweden, said that he would come to visit us in Vancouver, and that, you know, that Swedish company, our parents' company, was a huge international company that owns 200 plus companies in the globe. And with such a high profile, my boss visiting, I mean, everyone was paying attention. Everyone tried to get to the right, dressed up nicely and get everything right, behave themselves and so on. But at, you know, in the midst of all of those things, there's a voice from the Lord to me. Don't look at man. Your focus will be on me. Yes, there is a very important person coming to visit you guys. But at the end of the day, he is mere man. Okay? As long as you are standing right before me, there should not be any anxiety whatsoever. And I thank the Lord for that reminder. In fact, you know, my boss, after that visit, in if I remember correctly, in about 16 months, he was fired as a CEO of a huge, huge company where thousands of people work under him. Now, there is another wonderful victory of Peter in his learning of turning his eye on nothing else but the Lord Jesus. And it was during the time when Herod the king laid hands on some who belongs to the church in order to mistreat them. And we know that at that time he put James to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter, putting him in prison, intending to put him to death the next morning. Now, how did Peter react to his imprisonment and his imminent threat of death? We learn that this Peter is no longer the same Peter we knew before, because the night before his execution, the next morning, he learned to totally turn his eyes on Jesus, totally entrust his life to Jesus. He was locked up, as we were told, by four squads of soldiers surrounding him in prison. And yet the Bible tells us that he slept like a baby. He had a very good sleep. How do I know? Because when the angel came and tried to rescue him, tried to take him out of the prison, he was still sleeping. And the angel had to strike Peter's side to wake him up. That's how sweet Peter slept that night. How sound he slept that night. And this is a big contrast to the condition when he was facing the Lord's accuser in the high priest's courtyard. In here, we can see that Peter entrusts his entire life to the Lord. Yes, next morning he could be executed, but that night he could sleep so, so well. You know, I oftentimes think that the enemy would be very angry at Peter because he was able to rest before the Lord. He was able to sleep so soundly. Many a times when we have a little storm, when we have a little problem, guess what? We lose sleep. We couldn't sleep. And when we become agitated, when we become anxious, when we lose our peace, you know who is the happiest person in the world? It was the devil. But in here, Peter did not give them the opportunity for joy. He was able to just totally put his life in Christ and be able to rest like a baby. That was a victorious living. And that's the kind of living that I would admire, that I would want to learn. Now, the big question is, what caused Peter to be able to have this great change of focus. I think that's important, isn't it? We have cited three failures of his, failure to look unto the Lord Jesus, and yet we can also see the three victory. Not looking into the environment, not looking into important men, important people, not looking into himself or before the enemy, but entrusting his life to Christ. So the question is, what changed? What happened to Peter that he was able to refocus himself? He was able to look away from himself onto the Lord in everything of his everyday life. We know that in between the ascension of the Lord to Pentecost, there are something happened to Peter. And the first thing, obviously, is on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives them the strength, the power to withstand all of those things, to be able to enable to let them learn how to continue to trust the Lord in the midst of a storm. Now, we need to be constantly allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, because this is the only way we can live our Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit strengthening us, there's no way we can walk in this narrow path. It's just impossible. But how do we do that? I think in one simple term, we need to constantly, day in and day out, learn to yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would like to fill us, would like to lead us into victory from day to day, or even from hour to hour. But many a times we just continue to look to ourselves for resources. So, in the case of Peter and 120 people in that upper house in Jerusalem, they learned to yield to the Holy Spirit, to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to take their life, to be in charge of their life. That's one very important thing. Now, the second thing that helped Peter to change immensely is the love of Jesus at the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. We know that he denied it or disowned the Lord three times, even with a curse or swearing, before a servant go. He could not imagine his masters would ever forgive him of this, because he remembered at one time the Lord Jesus says, "He who deny me before man on earth, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." He thought that he was through with following the Lord Jesus. There was no more hope for him. So he actually went back to his old profession, fishing at the sea of Tiberia. And even he took half a dozen of the Lord Jesus' disciples with him. Now, little would he expect that the Lord would come and give him a big catch of fish. And this was after how he treated the Lord. Just think about it. He just denied the Lord with cursing. And yet the Lord treated him so nicely. If there is one thing that he would want to ask the Lord for, is for his forgiveness. If only the Lord would forgive his grievous sin of denying the Master. Never would he dream that not only he was forgiven of his sin, the Lord called him once again to follow him, to serve him. Think about it. This kindness of the Lord, this mercy, this grace, was beyond comprehension. And I think oftentimes we experience the same thing. We fail the Lord so many times. We deny the Lord of his right so many times. And yet, the Lord continued to shower us with his blessing, with his grace. Peter denied the Lord three times, and the Lord called him to follow him three times. Isn't that a coincidence? I don't think so. Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than this? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then the Lord called him, tend my lamb, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. When the Lord asked him that three times, the Bible tells us that Peter's heart was grieved. Why did Peter grieve? He grieved because he knew how much he owed the Lord. He grieved because he could only love his master with the love of a friend, a very shallow, common love, not the divine love, not the sacrificial love that the Lord Jesus asked him the first two times. And yet it was to the last time when the Lord Jesus asked him, do you love me as a friend? Peter was grieved. Because in this case, the Lord Jesus came down to his level of love. Peter was grieved. Indeed, the Lord Jesus has a love for all of us that will never let us go. And as a result, we can rest our weary soul in him. And as a result, we should give back our life we owed him. It is the love of Christ that brought about this change in attitude in Peter. Peter, from that point forward, would not dare to look to himself. He would not dare to look at the environment. He would not dare to look at men as important as they are. He knew that his only salvation, his only victory in life, is by turning his eyes and fixing his eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We need to learn that. This time around, I have an opportunity to share with our brother Godwin's son. And he mentioned something that really struck me. Because there was a sister who was saying that, well, you know, this brother, the Lord saved him, the Lord gave him so much grace and healed him from his terminal disease. He suffered so much. And yet, after he was healed, he turned his back on the Lord, on a terminal disease. He suffered so much, and yet he just went back to the world and do his own thing, even though we ask him to come and, you know, come and the time that you now have is in a way given by the Lord. Why don't you come back and learn to follow the Lord, learn to serve the Lord? But he turned his back on the Lord. He went back to his own thing, his own career, whatever he wanted to do. And of course, later on, that disease came back to him. He suffered tremendously. And the sister said, he said, well, you know, many a time, the sister asked this question, how many times do we need to suffer before we get smart enough, before we would truly have a heart to follow the Lord? And our brother immediately said to the sister, and I think I will always remember this. He said that, sister, it is not the amount of suffering that would cause us to come and follow the Lord. It is not the hardship that would make us fearful so that we will do nothing else but follow the Lord. No, it is the love of Christ. It is when one see and experience the forgiving love of Christ that would break that person, not by suffering, but by the love of Christ. And indeed, that's exactly what Peter has experienced. He experienced that forgiving love, regardless of how grievous a sin he has sinned against his master. He experienced that forgiving love. He knew that he owed his master his life. He had no position to be an apostle anymore, and yet the Lord called him 3 times back into the ministry that he deserted. It is the love of Christ. Oftentimes, the reason why we're able to yield ourselves, you know, we are hard-headed people. The only reason why we're able to yield ourselves to the Lord is when the love of Christ touches us. It touches our heart. Then our hardened heart, all of a sudden, will be melted. We will say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, have thine own way, not my way." Because in my way, it will only lead to death, dryness, and destruction. But Lord, with your love embracing me, I would be able to simply lean on your love and follow you. And of course, we then say that, well, okay, it is because the love of God come to Peter. Now, if the love of God would not come to us, then it is not our problem. Then we cannot follow the Lord because we're never touched by the Lord. That is not true. Because according to 2 Corinthians, the word that we just read, Paul said that we need to examine ourselves and ask, are you in the faith? Are we in the faith? Now, brothers and sisters, when Paul asked that question, he was not asking the non-believer. He was asking the believer that same question. Are you in the faith? We need to ask ourselves the same question. Are we in the faith? What does it mean? He said that the test of that faith is Jesus Christ in you. And you will then automatically answer, yes, Jesus Christ is in me. Well, but if that's the case, why would Paul, to begin with, ask that question to brothers and sisters who already have the Lord Jesus in their heart? Obviously, Paul was pointing to something else other than the initial salvation. Paul is pointing to the fact that are we putting the Lord front and center in our life? That's what he meant. He was just like what David said in Psalm. He said, I set the Lord before me continually. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's the question. Are we putting the Lord front and center before our eyes? Are we fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus day in and day out? That question we need to ask. How do we build our life, our Christian life before the Lord? You know, one day, as a brother said, there will be a test. There will be a fire that will come to test our work, to test our Christian life, so-called Christian life. Paul said, if we fail the test, we will be disqualified from the race, this enduring race. Are we building our Christian life on man, on the environment, or on ourselves? Or are we building our Christian life, totally fixing our eyes on not the environment, but Him? Not important people, but Him. Not on ourselves, but Him. May the Lord really help us. It is not something that we hear a message and all of a sudden, tomorrow or starting now, we be able to focus. No, it requires practice. I need to practice. You need to practice this. This is a truth that we all need to learn before the Lord. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that as you have continued to show your grace and mercy upon us, that you would use your word to remind us, and that we are willing, even though with many stumbling, that we are willing to refocus ourselves on you, to refocus our eyesight on you, because on all the other area, it would be nothing but sinking sand. But Lord, as we focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, Lord, you are the source of our eternal salvation. We pray that you would give us this desire to learn. In your precious name we pray.